And everyone said, amen. Amen. Did you come ready for the word of God here today? Everyone's still hearing me just fine? Yeah, go ahead. You know, I have to admit, I've always wondered what 100 plus cars, maybe 140 or so here today, I wonder what that would sound like if we all beeped our horn at once. What would that sound like? Go ahead, let me hear it. Praise God. Yeah. You know, we just do that to, you know, love on our neighbors. You know, the Bible says to bless our neighbors, and so we're doing that here today. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18, and today I'm going to call this message the key to ending this attack. The key to ending this attack. Now, folks, today I'm going to be sticking a little closer to my notes. You know, in order to keep my messages a little shorter, I want to make sure I don't miss anything. So that's what I'm doing here, sticking with my notes. And so if you wonder why I'm doing a little bit more of that, it's just to keep me from going off on too many rabbit trails, because we have to get this word out here today. But we're calling this message the key to ending this attack. We're going to 2 Kings chapter 18 in the Old Testament. You know, this past week I was in the sanctuary of the church doing some praying at night, and the Lord corrected me about some things. And the first thing and the biggest thing that he dealt with me about is that the Lord, you know, told me that we're using most of our faith, if not all of our faith, to pray this coronavirus off from our shores. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that, and God wants us to use our faith for that. But he reminded me that there is a bigger priority in our nation than just getting sickness out of our land, and that is the salvation of souls. And we should be using our faith first and foremost for souls in our nation to come to the cross, to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so, of course, we know that this thing is going to come to an end. We know that this attack, it won't last forever. But there are things that we can do to expedite the process, things that this nation must learn in this time of trial to help remove this thing from our shores once and for all. And so these are things that we could all personally do. But I'll tell you what, more than ever, this nation needs to turn back to God. More than ever, this not just our nation, but our community, also this church, every church, Our city, our county, our state, and our nation needs to return back to God and real simply needs to repent before the Lord and make the things of God holy and sacred again in this land. And when we do that, when we see our nation turn back to the Lord, the Bible says that then he will heal our land. And so we're going to be using our faith for souls. We're going to be using our faith, yes, for the virus, but we're going to also do some things that can help remove this attack from our land. You know, a couple weeks ago, I shared Hebrews chapter 12, you know, verses 26 and 27. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just paraphrase those verses. Those verses say that back in the days of Moses, that the voice of God shook the earth. And then it goes on to say that he said that he would shake the earth once more. And then the verse tells us that the shaking occurs in order to find out who's serious about God and who's not. And so in this day of trial in our nation, and the shaking is going on, it's going to discover those of us that are sincere about God. It's going to find out those that have laid hold of eternal life. It's going to find out, you know, what is most precious to us and what priorities that we hold most dear. You know, that's why Paul said over there in 1 Timothy 6:12, he said, lay hold of eternal life. You know, whereto you have been summoned. It says, lay hold of eternal life and fight the good fight of faith. Folks, we don't find out what we believe when things are easy, as much as we find out what we believe and what we're made out of when things get tough in our land. Well, I tell you what, as the world is being shaken, we need to lay hold to the things of God more now than ever before. You know, that's why Hebrews 10:23 says to hold on and to seize and to grasp your confession of faith and not let go of it. And so when the world is shaking, make sure that the first things that you grab hold of are the sacred things of God. Get into your Bible like you've never had before. Pray like you've never had before. You know, the Bible says that judgment and correction first begins with the house of the Lord. Folks, we can't expect the world to be corrected if we as the church are not willing to be corrected. Let's let it start with the household of God and then let it permeate into this land where people start turning back to the things of God. And today I want to give you three things that we all can do to make sure that that happens. We're going to go back to 2 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to look at a king of Judah. Of course, Judah was the southern half of Israel. It contained Jerusalem. And of course, the kingdom of Israel at that time was divided into a northern half and a southern half. And the southern half was the part that had Jerusalem. It was considered, if you could say, the more important half, you could say, because it contained the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, the temple. And there was a very godly king at one time. His name was Hezekiah. And during Hezekiah's reign, there came a great and brutal threat against the entire nation and the land of Judah. And Hezekiah moved, and he did some very important things that saved his land from this incredible threat. We know this, that the king of Assyria had approached Jerusalem, and the Assyria had the most powerful army in the whole wide world. And Judah did not have the soldiers or the ability to fight off that army. And so Hezekiah turned to the things of the Lord. And a long story short, that the Lord defeated that enemy before Jerusalem ever saw one attack. And I'm telling you, God is going to deliver this nation. He is going to keep his house safe. He is going to do it. We won't have to lift our fingers, so to speak, but we're going to have to make sure that we do the things that Hezekiah did if we're going to see the hand of God do what he did. So have you found 2 Kings chapter 18? Let's get over there, and let's start in verse 1. And we're going to read down through the first few verses or so, and then we're going to go back, and then we're going to see what Hezekiah did. In verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of that guy," however you say his name, "son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." It says, 25 years old was Hezekiah when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And now notice this, it says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, before we get to these three things, I want you to see something here. It said that according to David his father. Notice this, King David was not Hezekiah's dad. King David was dead for hundreds of years at that point. And so when it says David his father, it's talking about David his ancestor, or the great King David. And so when Hezekiah came to power and he wanted to honor the Lord, notice he did not look to the modern generation to get ideas. He looked back to the generations that knew God, to a man, to leaders that worship God with all of their heart. Folks, we need to, right here in Jamestown, right here at Family Church, we need to, as a nation, we don't need to take a playbook from the modern society. We need to look back at generations that knew God and served God with all of their heart and had a higher level of dedication than even we do in our society. And so notice when Hezekiah wanted to return that nation back to God, he looked back to the faithful generations. He did not look to the modern generation. We're living in the days and the times where the modern church is trying to entertain and trying to appease the modern society. We're trying to be, you know, cool like modern society, trying to be trendy like modern society, trying to entertain people in the church. We have got to get away from trying to make church entertaining. And we need church to be a place of holiness, a place of God's word, a place where we get corrected, a place where our hearts are changed, and not just an outward symbol of religion. And so Hezekiah, he looked back to generations that knew God. We need to do the same. Amen. And we need to stop placating the world. You know, Hezekiah got tempted to do that. If you keep on reading in chapter 18, you see that Hezekiah, when he was first threatened with the king of Assyria, Hezekiah went into the temple of God and he stripped away the gold that was off the walls. He took that gold out of the house of God and tried to appease the Assyrian king and said, "Here, will this buy you off?" But it didn't buy off the king of Assyria. He took the gold and said, "That's great. Now give me more." And as the church in this generation keeps trying to appease the world, they will just demand more and more entertainment. And I'm telling you, we cannot let the gold out of God's house if we're going to see his hand, you know, work upon our nation and upon our community. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so let's get into this. Let's keep on reading. And it says in verse 4, these are the things that Hezekiah did. It says, he removed the high places. Hezekiah broke the images. He cut down the groves. And he broke into pieces the brass serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And Hezekiah called it Nehushtan. And I'll explain what that means. And it says this, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. So that after Hezekiah was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says that there was no king like Hezekiah before or after him. And just know this, that included David and Solomon. Isn't that interesting? And it says in verse 6, for he clave to the Lord, and he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with Hezekiah, and Hezekiah prospered everywhere he went forth. And Hezekiah rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. But go back to verse 4, and I'm going to give you three things that Hezekiah did to end the attack against his land. Are you ready? Verse 4. Number 1, are you ready? It says, he removed the high places. And this is where we lose things if we do not study the word. That means when it says Hezekiah removed the high places and he broke the images. Let me explain to you what that means. In the days of Hezekiah, there were platforms that were built in the land of Israel that were up on hills, and they were built to worship the sign of the constellations. Have you ever heard of the signs, the 12 signs of the zodiac? Well, if you've ever wondered where the horoscope comes from, that's where it comes from. And in the days of Hezekiah, the Israelites had built these platforms on top of hills. And they believed that if they went to the top of the hill, they would be closer to the stars and they would worship the constellations. And now the thing about that was, is that they believed by doing that, that they were worshiping God. But God said, that's not what I want you to do. Those high places must come down. And so the high places represent false systems of worship. The high places represent things that we think are of God, but are not of God. And just as there were false systems of worship in the day of Hezekiah, there are false systems of worship in our land. And if we're going to see God return to America and America to return to God, we are going to have to consider his house most holy and sacred. Here, what was going on is that in the days of Hezekiah, God had commanded them to go to the house of the Lord, which was the temple in Jerusalem. But instead of going to the temple, they went to these high places as a convenient way to worship God without having to be changed in their heart. I'm telling you, the same thing is happening in America today with the church, where we're trying to make church just convenient. We're trying to make church just all about fun and entertainment. We've adopted worldly music into the church. We've adopted, worldly programs. Today, and folks, when I say this, I'm not trying to attack anybody. I'm not trying to attack churches. I'm not in any way trying to criticize anybody. But in America right now, the church has become a social center where it has, in many places, it has become about sports programs. It has become about cooking classes, exercise classes, singles group. It's a place where you come to find a date. All of that stuff, when we make the house of God about anything other than worship in the name of Jesus, when we make it about anything other than the hearing of God's word and the changing of our heart, that means we have taken the house of the Lord and we've just changed it into man's ideas. We need, this is what we can do starting today and every day forward. Regardless of the virus in our land, number one thing we can do is make the house of God holy again. Make it sacred again. Yes, amen. We need to move forward and come into church with our absolute best. Folks, today church is being turned into something as arbitrary as Facebook. It's being turned into something as arbitrary as a restaurant or something that you can just take it or leave it. And I'm telling you, starting with Christians in this nation, not just at this church, and of course, the days are going to come here soon. We're going to get back into our buildings and our sanctuaries, or whether we're gathered right here in the parking lot together, we need to make sure that church in the house of the Lord is sacred to us. And so, yes, if you have been a Christian and the house of God is just something that is voluntary to you, meaning you can just take it or leave it, it is time to repent of that. Because we know the Lord said to us in this church back in January, repentance is the vehicle for breakthrough. Remember that? Remember when my wife and I had been at a church conference praying, and it was on January 21st, the Lord, spoke to us and said, repentance is the vehicle for breakthrough. And at the time, we just thought, okay, that just means just for our church, or, that just means for, things that are coming ahead only for us. But we now see that repentance is the vehicle for breakthrough for this nation. Repentance is what's going to break through this coronavirus thing. This repentance is what's going to keep our land safe. Is what's going to keep our land secure. It's what's going to draw people back to the Lord and turn things around in our community. Amen? And so the number one thing we can do, stop making church about entertainment. Stop making church about social classes and sports programs and all these things. It is time to be at the altar of God with the willingness to change our hearts. Not to go to church and just hear what we want to hear, but to hear something that would change us from the inside out, not just entertain us or give us a concert-like setting. It's time to lift our hands to heaven, to lift our voices to heaven like never before and worship God the way he wants us to worship. Tear down the high places. We need preachers that will preach boldly. We need to get back to calling sin, sin. We need to be uncompromised in putting the Lord first. We need to get back to worshiping God with songs that are about his blood, about his resurrection, about his power, and about his greatness. We need to stop worshiping God with songs that sound like Jesus is our boyfriend. If you're hearing a praise and worship and you can't tell it You can't tell the difference between that song and a love ballad on the secular radio, then something is wrong. Songs need to be apparent about lifting up God and what he has done, and we need to stop trying to please the world. Stop taking the gold out of God's house to feed it to the world. We need to keep the gold in God's house. Praise the Lord. All right, here's the second thing that Hezekiah did. And remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy? Remember what he said in 2 Timothy 3:5? It says, in the end days, that God's people would have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That there would come a system of worship in the end days where there would be, you know, external forms of worship, but people would deny the power of God to change their life. Listen, I'm telling you, we have somewhere along the lines, our society has accepted a Christianity that says that you don't need to change. We're seeing a day and a time where our society has accepted Christianity as something, hey, you know, you can be a Christian one day a week, but just keep on living the same old life. Keep on sinning. Keep on boozing. Keep on drugging. You know, keep on swearing. Keep on porning. Keep on all these things. When you come to Jesus, it is with a heart's desire to please him, and our behavior should reflect the love that he's given to us. Let's not be the Christians that just have a form of godliness, but deny its power to change our lives. Let's look at the second thing that Hezekiah did. First off, he made the house of God holy again. The house of God was holy again. That's the first thing we're going to do. Amen. And we're going to preach it in our land. Notice in 2 Kings 18:4, he removed the high places and broke the images. He got the convenience out of worship. That's what he did. And it says, notice the second thing he did. He cut down the groves. And you think, what in the world is that? Folks, I'm going to get a little theological on you today. Is that okay? Stay with me here. We have to learn these things. When it says cut down the groves, let me explain what that is. In those days, people in Israel were setting up groves of trees that were dedicated to a false god named Asherah. The Roman name was Astarte. Astarte. If you look up the word groves in your original Hebrew, it is actually a capitalized name. It is Asherah or Asherim, or you could say it this way, Astarte. It was the name of a Babylonian goddess. And what the Israelites were doing is that they were planting these trees and dedicating these groves of trees to this false goddess, Astarte. And Hezekiah recognized it as evil and said, cut all that down and get rid of it. Now, who was Astarte? Are you ready for this? All right. Astarte was the goddess of prosperity and happiness. And what was going on in the days of Hezekiah is that Israelites were joining material possessions and money with religion. They were joining material possessions with religion, meaning that the people in Hezekiah's day, they were turning to religion as means to get money. Does that sound at all familiar to any of us here today? We are seeing a day in our nation where the gospel of Jesus Christ has been perverted into an idea of how to get more money and more possessions. Now, before I go any further, is it wrong to have money or possessions? No. Does God have a true biblical prosperity message? Yes, he does. But I'm telling you, when we tell people to just speak words of faith to get more money and possessions without telling them to change their character on the inside, we've perverted the gospel. God is more concerned about the condition of our heart. He is more concerned about the salvation of souls than he is with our money and our possessions. Does God want to meet every need? Yes, he does. Does God say in his Bible, the blessings of the Lord make rich? Yes, he does. But he says the greatest prosperity verse in the Bible is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. If your heart is not seeking first God, all right, if your heart is seeking a business first, or a job first, or money or possessions first, you don't qualify for God's prosperity. Because God's prosperity is first and foremost, it is based on a heart that is sold out to God, will do whatever it takes, whether money comes to you or not. And we have seen where, folks, I'm gonna call it out for what it is. And I'm not trying to criticize anybody. I'm telling you, we are seeing ministers of the gospel stand on Christian TV and talk about the millions of dollars that they have. Now, is it wrong to have $1 million? No. But when you use it to preach it as if that is an example of faith, that's wrong. We're living in the days where preachers are stepping up on their pulpits and they're talking about how much their house costs. That's wrong. It is no different in Hezekiah's day when people thought they had this idea that I'll worship as long as it gives me money. I'll tell you what, that's exactly what false religion tries to tell us. And folks, until this nation, you know, puts God first. Listen, remember a day in this country when businesses were closed on Sunday to honor God? Remember when it was just, it was more than just Hobby Lobby, more than just Chick-fil-A? Remember when Christians used to tell their businesses or their companies that they would not work on Sunday if it meant, you know, missing church? Folks, I'm gonna get real aggressive here because these are serious times. We have turned church and the things of God into arbitrary things. People will simply, well, I can't be in church today. I got to go to work. You might as well just give your life to Astarte because that's what they were doing in the days of Hezekiah. Oh, I can't worship God. I got to go make money. Oh, I can't worship God. I started a new business. I can't be there for him. I'm going to lose money if I don't. See, that's the problem with this modern day prosperity message, that it is in unintentionally maybe, but it has given people the idea that you chase possessions and money and jobs over the things of God. But Jesus said to qualify for God's prosperity, you have to seek God first, even if it costs you money, even if it costs you a job. And we're living in the times like, oh no, I can't be in church. I got a business to run. Oh no, my company works on Sunday. I'm sorry. I'm telling you, this nation needs to get back to a time where the things of God, the house of God, the worship of God is worth more to them than money. We're living in a time, amen. We're living in a time where we've told people if you tithe, God will make you rich. But here's the thing, God does promise blessing to the tither. But do you tithe to get rich or do you tithe to be faithful? I tithe to be faithful. I don't tithe to get money. I tithe because the Bible says that it's holy before the Lord. You know, every Christian home, every Christian business in this world should be a tither out of faithfulness and a love for God. I've brought my tithe here today, and when I put my tithe into that bucket, it's to say, Lord God, you are first above all money, all possessions in my life. I don't tithe to get something from God. I tithe to be faithful to God. Amen. So the second thing we can do first, make God's house holy to you again. Make God's house sacred again. Second thing, make sure you choose God over all forms of income and possessions. Because in Hezekiah's day, We saw that Astarte was just there to tell everybody, hey, worship me. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24? You cannot serve both God and mammon. You know, for you'll either hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We need in this nation, in our community, and in our church to make sure that God is first and foremost above all form of possession. Amen. If we have things that we're unwilling to give to God, then I tell you what, those things are an idol. If we have things that we would refuse to give away or refuse to tithe or we refuse to do this, then I'm telling you, that's going to hurt our land. And this nation needs to return to God. Amen? All right, well, let's talk about the third thing, and then we'll get ready to close. Remember what Jesus said before we move on from that point? Remember what Jesus said to the end-day church in Revelation 3, 16 and 17? Remember Jesus said, he said, you are neither cold nor hot, therefore I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And he said in the next verse, 17, he says, because you say I am rich, because you say I am plenteous in goods and have need of nothing. Remember when Jesus said that? He said, but you don't realize that you're poor, blind, wretched, and naked. Remember when Jesus, he said that to the end day church. Jesus said that the end day church will be a church that will seek possessions over God. Folks, don't let that happen to you. You know, it is time to turn inward to our heart and make sure there's nothing between us and God anymore. Say, well, Pastor, if I make God first in my life over all business and everything, that's going to be a very difficult decision. But that's where miracles live. That's where God is at his best and his most powerful for people that step up to the plate and make the tough decisions. Listen, we have a tough trial in our land. And to get rid of it, it's going to take some tough decisions on behalf of God's people. Praise the Lord. Yes. Amen. All right. Here's the third thing he did. Notice here, we're back in 2 Kings 18:4. Not only did he destroy the high places and the images, not only did he cut down the groves, but the third thing that he did is that he broke in pieces the brass serpent that Moses had made. Now, Moses lived hundreds of years before Hezekiah. But remember back there in the book of Numbers? Remember when Israel was bitten by the serpents? Remember how there was people getting sick in their land? And God told Moses, he said, hey, make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and when people see it, they're going to get healed in their bodies. How many of you remember that? All right, yeah, we remember that. And what that was is Jesus said it was a type and shadow. It was a foreshadow of what Jesus would do. Because the Bible says, Christ said, he said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. And when we look upon him, we're saved, we're healed, amen, we're brought into the house of God. And so what had happened, Moses made the serpent. Of course, the people got healed. But then what Israel did is that they saved the brass serpent and they worshiped it as a symbol of faith and began to burn incense to that brass serpent for hundreds of years. And so this is what it was. They began to worship the symbol of religion, but it was not changing their hearts. It was what they were doing is that they said, oh, you know, we're of God. We are worshiping the symbol. God made it. You know, it was Moses. God did this. And they were worshiping it outwardly or symbolically, but they were not changing on the inside of their hearts. Folks, what Hezekiah was doing is that he was destroying symbolic faith. By symbolic faith, I'm talking about by saying you're a Christian, but then not having the fruit to back it up. Many Christians today are worshiping God in symbol only. What they're doing is that they say, oh, I have Christian tradition. I believe in Jesus, but I'm not laying down that sin in my life. You know, I believe in Jesus, but I'm still living the drunk life. I'm still living the party life. I'm still living the swearing life. I'm still living the pornographic life. See, to say we're a Christian and then not, you know, have the heart to change before God, that is a symbolic faith. And God will not accept faith that's based on symbol only. People could say, well, it's okay, I'm part of family church, I'm good. Being part of this church does not save you. You can come into this sanctuary. It will not change your life until you make a decision to change. And we see, you know, all the time, people say, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Catholic, I'm this. And they're holding to their symbol, and they think that that alone will save them. Folks, salvation is when we accept Jesus in our heart, and it cuts our heart so deep that we desire to live a life that's pleasing to Him. When we have received Jesus, we take on the sin in our life, and we say, anything that displeases the Lord in my personal life, I'm going to work on getting that out of my life. It may not, you may not change in one day. It might not happen overnight. But when your heart is sincere and serious, you'll move in that direction. And so Hezekiah was destroying symbolic religion, meaning he was destroying faith in name only. We cannot just have faith in name only. We got to have faith. You know, remember the book of James chapter 2? He said, you tell me what you believe. He said, I'll tell you what I believe, and I'll show you what I believe by what I do. And so what we believe is not what we think in our mind. What we believe is what we do every day in our life. To say that you are a Christian, but yet not work on changing your life, you know, is basically just mentally agreeing with Christ. God is not looking for people that just mentally agree. He's looking for people whose hearts are 100% sold out to Him. Folks, now is the time. That's the third thing we can do. Folks, if you've been living a symbolic Christian life, but at home there's no fruit of it, it is time to worship God personally, sincerely, not just at a church service, but at home. If any of this describes you here today, I just encourage you to repent before God. And remember, repent does not mean to say I'm sorry. Repent means to change your actions. So folks, these are the things that we need to do. What Hezekiah did in the land, and it, of course, destroyed that threat against his nation. This is the key to ending this attack. One, make God's house sacred to you. Two, serve God first above any form of money or possession. All right? And three, get the symbolic Christianity out of your life and make your faith of one of deep sincerity and heart and love for God. Amen. Real simple things here. But did you get something out of this here today? Yes. Amen. Folks, if we're going to see our nation turn back to God, it's got to start somewhere. You know, and why not just let it start with us? Let it start with this church. Listen, I'm going to lead you in a prayer here in a moment. If you feel like you need to repent, repent right there in your car. You know, you remember if you're part of this church, how back in January and February, you know, I personally repented in front of the entire church. And then our altar was filled with hundreds of people that said, Lord, we haven't been giving you our best. See, that was just a precursor of what now needs to happen on a larger scale. This nation, Christians all over the place, we need to come to God and say, we have not taken your house as seriously as we thought. Lord, we have pursued money over you. Lord, we have not worshiped you sincerely at home like we should. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's go ahead. Let's get ready to pray. And then we're going to be dismissed here in a few moments. Let's go ahead, close our eyes. Let's bow our heads as we pray today. Father God, we love you. We praise you. And Lord God, we know that this message today is very convicting. And Lord, I don't preach it at anybody. I first preach it to myself. And Father, We thank you for the example that Hezekiah gave to us, that there was no king like him before or after, because he tore down those high places. He tore down the things that just were convenient to worship you. He tore down the false systems of worship. He made your house holy again. He made your house priority again. And Father, we pray that this nation would make your house priority again. Father, we pray for our nation that we would stop chasing the gods of gold and possessions. Father, we pray that right here in this parking lot, in the hearts of those that are watching by live stream, and all those that see this message and that hear this message, that they would put you first in front of money. And Father God, we pray that symbolic Christianity would be destroyed, and that we would not just have faith in name only, but Father God, that we would sincerely follow you at home where nobody sees, that Lord, that you could reward us openly. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. Now, right there in your cars, eyes closed, heads still bowed, we are still in a moment of prayer. If you are here today and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, if you've never personally accepted him as your Savior, let me tell you what Romans 10:9 says. It says that if you will confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Salvation does not come through a ritual. It comes from the sincerity of your heart that reaches out for God and confesses Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you're here today and you've never done that, I want to give you that opportunity right now. First of all, this parking lot is filled with people that have made Jesus their Lord and Savior. And what we're going to do, we're going to do something a little bit different here today. Usually we have people lift their hands, but we understand that's obviously, it's hard for me to see that when you're in your cars. Go ahead, open your eyes, lift up your heads. And if you are a Christian, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, go ahead, beep your horn. Just go ahead, yeah. Yes, amen. And so you can see that this place is filled with people that have made Jesus their Lord and Savior. And so if you're someone here today that you have not received Jesus, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. And then after we're done praying, if you prayed that for the first time, if you made Jesus your Lord and Savior, we will then ask you to beep your horn, because you will be in great company and we will celebrate with you. But let's all go ahead again. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. I invite everybody within the sound of my voice to pray this prayer that I'm going to lead you in. Speak it out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. God will hear you. Everyone pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you're here today and you prayed that prayer for the first time and you meant it with all your heart, would you be bold enough to hit your horn? Is there anybody here? Yeah, there we go. Praise the Lord. Thank God for you. Thank you for another horn. Listen, it's just good to see people giving their hearts to Jesus. God loves you. You know, God is not mad at you. He's got a plan, but we have to put him first. We have to put his word first. Now, the Bible says that there's rejoicing in the presence of angels when one sinner repents. We had at least a couple of horn beeps here today. So do you think they're rejoicing in heaven today? Yes, amen. Glory to God. Amen. We just appreciate you. We love you. And did you see what time it is? It is under an hour. Do you believe it? Praise God. Yeah. We are going to get ready to dismiss. Before we do, we're going to pronounce a blessing over you. Praise the Lord. Boyettes, do I see a sign over there in your car? Oh, we got, oh my goodness, there's signs all over the place. What? Oh. Well, praise the Lord. All right. Before I start crying and weeping all over, we don't need a waterfall going down our stairs. I didn't realize that. I just saw the Boyettes. I just noticed that they're pulling something out and said, oh, they're sneaking something over here. And then all of a sudden, there's dozens of signs. And if you're wondering what they're saying, thank you, Pastor. Folks, let me tell you, that's extremely touching. I love you with all my heart. Quick, where's Pastor Brad? We need you. Oh, he's up there. Before I start crying, I love you with all my heart. We are just going to say that this is going to be our greatest hour. There's nothing that I wouldn't do to help you. And hey, something I meant to announce. Folks, you've heard that we're raising the Community Resources Fund at the church to be a blessing to those that are going through hardships as a result of the economic fallout and stuff. Folks, just this past week, just in 1 week, we raised nearly $30,000 additional to that. Glory to God, yes. And so that brings us up to right around 87 or 88,000 that we've raised in just the last 3 weeks or so. Folks, we're gonna go well over that $100,000 mark. And if you're visiting with us, what that fund is that we are setting that aside, and we've already started helping families that have lost jobs, older folks that need help, whether it's food or finances, whether it's medication or help. We have already start to, you know, release those funds because we are going to be a blessing, and no one in our midst is going to lack. Amen? Just when we could have gotten out of here under an hour, this is all your fault. It's your fault. Praise God. So, Father God, we praise you today. We bless you. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to give as we're dismissed. Father, I command your hand of blessing upon these people. Father, your blessing upon Chautauqua County and the city of Jamestown. Father, we just declare together that all Chautauqua County shall be saved. Every man, woman, and child will know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, we just give you the praise today. We give you all the glory. Father, we will be changed forevermore. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone shouted, amen. And folks, just remember, I'm going to come down right now and I'm going to dismiss you by row. God bless you.